Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read the first 11 verses of Hebrews 12. It corresponds so well with Jonah's experience. Let us hear now God's holy word. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had human fathers. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. I'm going to loosen my tie. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Jonah chapter 1. I hope that doesn't offend anyone. Chapter 2. Chapter 1 and 2. I will begin reading with verse 17 of Jonah 1. And read to the end of chapter 2. Let's hear God's holy word. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Here ends the reading of this chapter. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you hear us wherever we are, even in our darkest places. We ask, O Lord, that you will help us to take this passage of Scripture and apply it to our own lives personally, and see how indeed you hear us and under all circumstances. Help us also to understand why it is that you cause these things to happen in our lives. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah was in a dark place. He was literally in absolute Stygian darkness and filth and stink and suffocating heat. He can't move. He can't hardly breathe. Jonah was in the belly of a great fish that God had prepared just for the purpose of swallowing the prophet whole. And it isn't a fairy tale, but it is an analogy of what God's people sometimes go through spiritually. When they find themselves in a bad place, maybe you know someone who's going through this in his or her life. Maybe you are in a bad place in your own life. It's really hard for some to grasp this, but maybe God himself has put you in this place, and he did it for a reason. A good reason, just like Jonah. You see, Jonah was fleeing from God because God had told him to go to Nineveh and preach a warning message to them. But Jonah hated the people of Nineveh and didn't want to preach to them for fear that they might repent and be saved. So he fled from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord wasn't going to let a stupid choice ruin his life. So as Jonah was taking his ship to a faraway port in Tarshish, God sent a storm. The sailors found out it was on Jonah's account that the storm at sea was so severe. So they cast him overboard. Just then a huge fish that God had prepared swallowed the prophet whole. And only then, when he found himself in the deep darkness of this monstrous fish's stomach, did Jonah turn to God in prayer. That prayer is recorded in the second chapter of Jonah. In that passage, we learn something of what it is to pray in the dark. I want us to face three questions about praying in the dark. The first is, what does it take for God to get your attention? The second, how do you pray when you're in the dark? And the third is, what can you expect when you pray in the dark? Well, first of all, then let's ask this first question. What did it take for God to get your attention? You see, up to this point, looking at Jonah, he had not prayed at all since he rejected the Lord's call. When God commissioned him to a mission in Nineveh, Jonah didn't pray or consider a right response. He made up his mind right away that he didn't want to go. When fleeing to Joppa and purchasing passage aboard a ship for Tarshish, Jonah didn't pray for guidance. He didn't even pray for safe travel. Then Jonah didn't even pray when the captain besought him during the storm at sea to pray to his God. He didn't pray. This is not coincidental. For this path of prayerlessness charted Jonah's descent in folly and ruin. Jonah didn't pray because he didn't want to talk with God, much less to hear from God. Now, it's true, I know, some people who make foolish decisions said they prayed about it. And when they're considering these decisions, they figured that they had their mind already made up. And so very often, it's just as well that they may not have bothered to pray because they weren't listening to God's answer anyway, if it went against their plans. that puts them pretty much in the same position as Jonah. And God has to do something to really get their attention, to listen to what he thinks about the matter. Well, Jonah's plans didn't agree with what God thought. So Jonah tried to escape away from the presence of the Lord. And as we know, disobedience leads to prayerlessness. Prayerlessness leads to folly, and folly leads to ruin. And that's Jonah's tale. So it was an act of grace then that God went after him and gave him a preview of hell in the fish's belly, because hell is where all disobedient people go. In our day, there are people who are resentful of God when they find their lives sinking into despair, not turning out as they had hoped because of foolish choices that they had made. And how many parents has wrung their hands through their hair watching their children learning these things, making foolish decisions and suffering for it? But the sad thing is that in this contemporary world, Philip Yancey had written a book about disappointment with God. In this contemporary world, he spells out a number of cases of people who had been so disappointed with God because of foolish decisions that they had made. And their one complaint then is that God has disappointed them by not delivering them from their severe trials, but they brought it on themselves. Whoa, what's going on here? You want to shut me up? Oh, thank you.
Is that low?
Put it on low, please. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's perfect, so I don't blow my sermon. Then I'm on my own. The question is this: have you been running from God? Have you made unwise choices in life that has caused you to suffer, and you just didn't listen? Now, that's a hard point to come to in your life when you have to admit to something like that. Now, there may be others who are at fault in your life, and there always are, but you know that if you'd been willing to receive counsel of wiser people, parents or whatever, you wouldn't be in the predicament that you're in today. The reality didn't break upon Jonah at first either. So while he was still in the boat, he was living in denial. He wouldn't listen. And here he was a prophet. He knew the will of God. So he refused to pray. He was living in denial. But it was only when he recognized the consequences of his brash decision, when all the options had closed down, that his heart actually responded in a formal prayer. He confessed his sin. He confessed his sin, finally. And sometimes the very best thing that can happen to us is the very thing that we dread the most, for the simple reason that it strips away our self-reliance. God is humbling us, but that's good. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And so how far did God go to get Jonah's attention? You think God is so sensitive and so sentimental that he will only take it so far. Look at what this guy went through. What did it take to get Jonah's attention? Listen to Jonah's answer. He'll tell you. He describes it here in his prayer, chapter 2. It took a hellish experience, for one thing. He felt like he had gone to hell. He says he's in the belly of Sheol, buried alive in the tomb of a great fish. Another thing is, it took the sensation of a sense of utter helplessness. He says, weeds were wrapped around my head, smothering. He felt like he was dying. My life is fainting away, he said in verse 7. He felt like he was separated from God. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, verse 4. He felt like he was behind the prison doors of death. 5 and 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That's what it took. That's how far God went to get his attention. And he works that way with us all if he loves us. You heard what I read from Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that word chasten can go on. It not only a slap on the wrist, as we hope, but it can actually means he scourges. You know what a scourge is? A scourge is a whip with two thongs in the end of which are metal or bone, which strip and tear the flesh, just as Jesus himself endured on that night when he was under trial. What is our experience? What are the bars? What is your prison? What is your Sheol? Is it debt? Hopeless debt that you can never seem to get a breath to escape from? Is it conditions at home that you can't endure, but you can't escape? An ailment of the body that won't go away? Or just smothering depression? David experienced that. Whatever our particular story, it's only when we understand the depths to which we have sunk that God has really gotten our attention, and then we are ready to turn to him in prayer. So, how do you pray in the dark? That's the second question. God will go to whatever lengths is necessary to get your attention because he loves you. Once you discover that in your life, how do you pray in the dark? In Jonah 2, verse 2, it states, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. The words cried out means, in this case, an utter loud sound. This wasn't a private little prayer secretly within himself, whispering to God. He was crying out as a dying man, like Peter was crying out to Jesus when he walked on the water briefly and then began to sink in the wind and the waves and knew he was drowning. He was going to perish. He cried out to Jesus. That was what Jonah did when he was in the belly of the fish. I don't think anybody could hear him through the belly of the fish except God, but it was an expression of the pouring out of his soul. So now, how do you pray in the dark? How do you pour out your soul in this way? I'll tell you how. You start with the truth. Why am I so down, so many of us ask. The answer may be, have you been really honest with yourself and with God? Like so many in the depths of spiritual depression, Jonah might have complained that God was wrong to ask him to go to Nineveh in the first place, that God loved the Israelites and not the Gentiles and the heathen, and so that was only justifiable that he should catch a Tarshish-bound ship. But that wasn't the truth. No, that's not what Jonah did. Instead, Jonah acknowledged the truth that it was God who cast him into the deep for a reason, and only God could rescue him. That's the truth. That God did it for a reason. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. He didn't even blame the sailors that threw him overboard. And the flood surrounded me. In all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then he makes no accusation of God's justice. As he explained to the sailors in chapter 1, verse 12, I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So he makes no accusation against God's justice. He acknowledges his own sin. You've got to tell the truth. Instead of turning against God, Jonah was willing to face the facts, acknowledge his own sin, and turn to the only one who is able to save him. And you've got to be honest with God. In times of distress, often God is calling us to reevaluate our assessment of the situation. In order truly to turn to God, we must accept not only that God is in control, but that God is right, and I am wrong. This is what Christian counseling is all about, coming to terms with the truth. It gives peace to the heart. It puts both feet on the ground and starts you moving in the right direction. But most of all, it reestablishes a relationship of honesty and truth with God, because you can't lie to him who is truth. So God is humbling us, as he was Jonah, into a right sense of the truth, so we can see ourselves as God sees us. Secondly, how do we pray in the dark? Pray God's own words back to him. If we're really in need of the truth, where are you going to go for the truth? You're going to go to the Word of God. How many a soul has been greatly tormented and struggling in their life, or gone through a crisis that day, that at home at night they're flipping through the pages of Scripture. They're looking for things in the Bible to understand what's going on, what happened, how can I pray? That's the way to do it. And that's what Jonah did, because Jonah was praying back the word of God to him. He was praying the Psalms. He was praying through the book of Psalms. There are at least 7 times in these verses that he quotes from the book of Psalms, because he was finding in them a vocabulary of faith. He was quoting from Psalm 3, Psalm 5, Psalm 16, Psalm 18, Psalm 31, Psalm 42 that we had for our Psalter, Psalm 50, Psalm 65, Psalm 88, Psalm 120. Jonah knew the Psalms. How remarkable that he suddenly becomes an oracle of psalmody while he's in the belly of this great fish. While up to this point, he was absolutely speechless about anything that had to do with God until he was about to be cast overboard. Now he's praying the word of God back. How did he learn these psalms? Well, the only answer is he was raised and nurtured in the word of God. And let that be a lesson to all you parents. Raise your children in the word of God, because someday they will need that word. And I remember Billy Graham preaching years and years ago, watching him on television. I think he was preaching in Madison Square Garden in New York City. And he said he believed that his children would have to go through the Great Tribulation. So he was teaching his children Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? And what was the point? That they would have recourse to the word of God. And we all need that, and we need to teach it to our children. And this is the way it was with Jonah. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God, Romans 10:17. The way to experience God's grace is to turn to God's word, and the way to pray for God's grace is to use God's word. Call upon God, claim the promises of the word of God, because God cannot deny himself. And how critical the word of God was to Jonah's recovery. Why? Because God spoke to Jonah's heart through the word. God speaks to our hearts through the word of God. He shows us things about himself. He shows us things about how he sees us in the word of God. That's why it is so important to know the word of God and what it says about our situation, so we can pray it back to God. Obviously, Jonah's thoughts had not been in conformity with God, or he wouldn't have fled from the Lord. I mean, it was foolish. It was stupid. He knew that the Lord was omnipresent. You can't escape from God. So at least he would escape from him, his presence as a prophet. And he knew better than that. So now in his desperation, he remembers God, and he dips down into the resources that he has from the word of God. And he begins to pray God's word back to him, using the very words and the emotional experience that David and Asaph struggled with, and so many other, the sons of Korah. Friends, we can be often very wrong about the assessment of our situation, but God's word is never wrong. You want to know what God thinks about what you're going through? You want to know what God thinks about what you've chosen to do? Read his word. And if you refuse to read his word, you're running away from God like Jonah. But there's another benefit that Jonah gets by praying God's word back to him, and it's this. It has a cleansing effect on his soul. Notice Jonah's rebellious heart, it began to soften as you read this prayer in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verses 6 and 7, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. You see what the effect is? He's drawing from these psalms and the promises of the psalms. He's using God's word to pray back to him, and the Spirit responds, as he does with you and me. When we turn to God's word and listen to the word and in faith claim the word of God, the Spirit affirms that word in our heart. It softens our hearts, gives to us understanding. It gives to us acceptance. And it changes us, but we will look more on that in the future. It reminds me of that man I've spoken of before, but it keeps coming to mind. I've told this story many times in my life. The man who left home, a religious home apparently, and he lived a ruinous way of life. He corrupted his way until he had nothing left. His life came to a dead end, depression, out of money, out of job, out of friends, out of recourse. And he decided that with the money he had, he was going to buy a gun and a bottle of whiskey. Then checking into a motel, he intended to drink himself to a stupor and then shoot himself. But there on the bedstand, he noticed a Bible left by the Gideons. He picked it up and curiously began to read. He read and read all night until in the morning the sun rose through the window to expose this man on his knees in prayer. A changed man. God's word will always guide us back to him if we would just follow it like Jonah and pray it back to God. But now we come to the third question. What can you expect when you pray in the dark? We had already visited the questions of what does it take for God to get your attention? Whatever. And how do you pray in the dark? You tell the truth and you pray God's words claiming his promises. Now I want us to look at what can you expect when you pray in the dark. Three things. First, you can expect Christ to be with you. Think about that. Having first recognized his real plight, Jonah discovered that even though he had deserted God, God had not deserted him. The very fact that he had not yet drowned proved that God had not deserted him. Behind his conviction is the Bible's teaching of God's unbreakable love of his own. And since he prayed from the book of Psalms, he knew about that unbreakable love. He also knew what Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Or Jeremiah 32:40, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. I will not turn away from doing good to them. He can expect God to be with him, and he was. Remembering God's faithfulness to his beloved transformed Jonah's petitions into praise, if you read this chapter carefully. He actually turns into praise. In times of despair, every believer should remember God's promises. I referred to it before in reading, praying God's word back to him. But remember this, these promises are true. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5, he means it. When Jesus sees people come together in prayer, he says, I'm right there in the midst of them. He adds in Jonah 2:4, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." This is Jonah's remembrance of the place where God meets his people in his temple. And the interesting thing in all of this is that the temple's in Jerusalem, located in Jerusalem. Jonah is not only in Israel, no, he's now in the Mediterranean Sea. No, he's at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. He's in the middle of a fish. And yet he says, "I will look upon your holy temple." He's convinced that God is there with him in the belly of the fish, just like he is in the Holy of Holies of the temple in Jerusalem. He is with him, just as Jesus says that he is with us. He said in Jonah 2:2, "I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Now for us, of course, the holy temple is in heaven. It's the heavenly temple. It is where Christ ministers to us. He is there, as Hebrews 4 teaches us. "Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What can you expect? You can expect Jesus to be there with you in that dark place, in the darkest times of your life, when he seems as though he should be the farthest from you. Second, what you can expect, you can expect Christ to save you. Ponder that a minute. In verse 9, Jonah says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." That's his conclusion. He'd come to the stunning conclusion when he realized that God was with him in that deep darkness. He came to the conclusion that God had come to save him because he hadn't drowned. He concluded that God had come to save him because he hadn't digested in the belly of the fish yet. But the salvation he needed from the suffering darkness was this: the salvation of his own soul. Obviously, God was doing a work in Jonah, and it was a saving work. Otherwise, he would have died, but he didn't. Then what is God doing with Jonah in the middle of the sea, in the belly of the fish? He is working in Jonah's soul. This is where he begins to understand. He said, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." He is saying that while he is still in the belly of the fish. You see, the stomach of the great fish was an object lesson from experience. His real prison was the prison of unbelief and resentment toward God that he had been holding. That's the real darkness that he had suffered. This is remarkable because notice that in this second chapter, at no point does Jonah pray, "Oh God, vomit me out onto the shore. Oh God, deliver me from this fish. Oh God, send a great hook and catch this fish so I can be cut out." He doesn't pray at all for the deliverance from the fish. He is now only seeing himself as being delivered from the pit, the consequence that the fish represents, and that is Sheol, or hell. It's the most despicable condition conceivable that Jonah found his faith. It's kind of like the prodigal son. The prodigal son had to be reduced down to feeding the pigs. And then he's so hungry, he's eating the food that he's feeding the pigs. That's the extent God went to get his attention. And that's from where he began to see himself as he really was. And this is where Jonah also sees himself. From the moment then Jonah turned to the Lord in repentance and faith, then he saw all things clearly and knew that God was saving his soul. So, you might be wondering, why didn't Jonah ask God to rescue him from the great fish then? Why is that not included? Oh, and by the way, Lord, could you deliver me from this fish? Why isn't it there in his prayer? He didn't have to. I believe that he knew he was saved from the fish as soon as he was saved from his self-imposed prison due to his folly and sin. For when Jonah found deliverance from his own darkness, then God was ready to deliver him from the fish. And so it says in verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Do you recognize God's saving purpose in your life? It may seem at times as though your life is in a ruin, but God is not out to destroy you. He's out to deal with your soul. God is saving you. He's restoring you from sinful rebellion, from foolish self-reliance, or from ignorant pride, from unbelieving stubbornness, maybe. So it follows that just as it was God's power that turned Jonah's heart in the darkness of the fish's belly, it is God's power that turns sinners' hearts to faith today in the shadow of the cross. Jonah saw himself condemned in the belly of the fish. We see ourselves condemned in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But when we see ourselves condemned in these ways, that is when God saves us. That is when he delivers us from the power, the jaws of the devil. So you can't expect to be saved because God is working on your soul. Third thing that we may expect when you pray in the dark, and it follows, you can expect to be changed. In case you missed it, Jonah offers thanks while he's still in the belly of the fish. Nothing has changed at this point, and he's thanking God because Jonah is a changed man. He couldn't stand the idea of going inside the walls of Nineveh. Now he's not even being praised to be praying to be released from the walls of the fish. How is he changed? Well, first of all, God caused him to call his name and pray again. Once more, Jonah is calling upon the Lord. You know what it's like when you're in a bad place in life and your relationship with God is not good, and you know it's your guilt, and you know that you should be repenting, and you don't pray. Or you rattle off prayers at dinner time, and that's it. You come to church, but there's not that communion with God. Well, that's the way it was with Jonah. But once he realized that God was with him and that God was saving him, then he began to realize the grace of God. And when he could come to terms telling the truth about himself and God and pray God's word back to him, he began to pray once more upon the Lord. He's no longer hiding. He's no longer away, looking away from others or looking down. He's no longer looking to other things to distract him. He's no longer hiding his disgrace. He's no longer in the bottom on hull of the ship while everyone else is upstairs. He is exulting and he's unafraid and he's ready to go encounter those people in Nineveh because he was able to call upon the name of the Lord again. He is exulting, unafraid before idolaters, he says, and anyone who may despise his faith. That's the first big change. He is able to pray to God again, come to him face to face with a veil removed through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who receives us and all who come to him in a confession of sin. Second, he was changed in his attitude toward his commission. Remember how God, at the beginning, called him to go to Nineveh. He refused. He hated the rebellious heathens. Well, the whole point of his rebellion was that he loathed the idea. Now, look at this man. Once deposited on the shore, he picks himself up and with a willing heart marches to Nineveh. He has no idea how he will be received or whether he will be rejected or whether he will be executed. Apparently, that's irrelevant to him now. God has spoken. He can do no other. I'm going to Nineveh. He's changed his attitude toward his commission. He says, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. It has to do with, as the role and office of a prophet, I will do what I was called to do. I'm going to Nineveh. Thy will be done. You see, brothers, repentance without obedience results in failure. True repentance requires change. Let me just say, it's possible to be honest about your sin, to acknowledge your sin, and even acknowledge that God is just in what's happened to you, and still be unrepentant about it. Jonah showed true repentance in that he once more embraced his commission. True repentance requires change. That is why it sometimes takes severe chastisement to bring it about. So it says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Friends, we must never fool ourselves thinking that we can walk away from God or ignore him without cost. But no matter how far you get from God, remember this too, there is always a way back. The way back may not be a wonderful experience. Jonah spent 3 days in the digestive system of a fish. There is no place so dark, however, no night so bleak, that it doesn't promise morning light if we wait upon the sun. He's ready. He is ready to do whatever it takes to get us back. He leaves the 99 sheep and goes after the one stray. Oh, he doesn't want to walk? He can't walk? He carries the one stray on his shoulders back to the fold. He is ready to do whatever it takes when we repent and call out to him. Then he will save us and he will change us. Some of you here this morning may have given up on yourselves. You may have decided that after the foolish choices you've made, there's nothing you can do but accept your fate. God earnestly waits for you to cry out to him like Jonah. No matter how deep in the bitterness you feel, like Jonah, God can forgive you and take you out of that dark place and set you in the light of day on solid ground and give you a fresh start. Let us pray. Show us the light, O Lord, we pray, in those times when we are in a dark place. Help us to realize, O Lord, that you will go to any lengths to save us because you love us, and that you will change us. Give us hearts, O Lord, that are teachable, willing to be changed, lives that are willing to conform to whatever changes we must make. Help us to do this in order that we may walk in fellowship with you again. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to know how much, how deeply you love us, how committed you are to our salvation, and how you want to make it good for us. Help us to trust you in all these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.